One of the most inspiring descriptions of a believer that we find in the Bible has to be what God said about David, the king. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14 that the prophet Samuel said to King Saul, David's predecessor, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people." And then again in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it's recorded again that God says of David, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." I would imagine that every born-again child of God, every disciple of Jesus, would love to be described in that way. A man or a woman after God's heart. For me, that would be the ultimate accolade, if that's what people could say, or if God could say that about me. A man after my own heart. And I think after reading those two verses in the Bible, I think it would be fair to ask the question, looking at David, what qualified him to be described in that way? What was it that God saw in David that made God describe him in that way? A man after my own heart. I think it's fair to ask that question. And also, is there anything in his life that would give me an example that I can take and embrace and include in my life that would at least bring me closer to being someone that could be described in that way? Well, my answer to both of those questions is yes, most certainly yes. There is in the Bible some indication of what it was about David that caused God to describe him in that way. So where would I look for some direction in this matter? I hope you're still with me. I hope this is what you want. I don't mean my sermon. I mean, this is what you want. You want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Where would I look for some direction in this matter? Where can I find some clues, some indications of David's heart, or his spirit, his demeanor, his approach to life? Where can I get a glimpse into the heart of this man who is a man after God's own heart? Well, one place to look would be in the accounts of his life. In 1 and 2 Samuel, in a little bit of 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, you could read the accounts of David's life. Another place to look would be in the Psalms. A good number of them were written by David, and they expose his heart in so many ways. But better still, if you could find a place where those two things, the account of his life and one of his psalms, come together, that would be even more helpful, wouldn't it? Well, Andrew and I agree. Well, and we can find it. There is at least one instance of this, and it's in Psalm 51, which we're going to read in a moment. But before we do, let's just look at the heading. If you've got your Bible, if you've got an NIV particularly, you'll see that there's a heading to this particular psalm. Thank you. Which says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." It's quite important for us to understand the context. So you can read about what happened with David and Bathsheba in 1 Samuel, I think it's 1, yes it is 1, just a minute, Anyway, it's in 1 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. Let me just briefly tell you the story, just in case you've never read it. But here was David. David was the king of Israel. He was in charge of, he was the commander of the armies. And it was his normal practice to be out there, like other kings, leading his army into battle against the enemy. But it says at the beginning of 1 Samuel 11 that at the time when kings go out to war, David decided to stay home. So instead of being in the right place where he ought to have been, he decided to leave it to others to get on with it. And he stayed at home. And it tells us that he was, sunbathing. I don't know if he sunbathed, but anyway, he was on the roof of his house, of the palace. And he looked across at another house and he saw on the roof of another house a woman. And her name was Bathsheba. And he decided that he wanted her. So he sent servants across to her house and had her brought over to him, and he committed adultery with her. She was married to a man called Uriah, who was also part of David's army, and he was away fighting in battle. Well, at this point you might think, okay. Yeah, it's a bad thing for him to do, but no one would know about it except David and Bathsheba and perhaps one or two servants. But then Bathsheba comes to David sometime later and says, "I'm pregnant." So David has a problem. What's he going to do? How's he going to cover this up? So he sends for Uriah to come back from the battlefield, says, "Come on home, Uriah, have a few days off. Enjoy yourself, go home, enjoy yourself, do the normal things that husbands and wives do." And he thought, well, that would cover it up. And then when Bathsheba announces that she's pregnant, it would look as though it was Uriah's baby. But Uriah, being an honourable man, when he comes back, he says, "Actually, I don't think I should do that. I don't think I can do, can't take this time off, can't be with my wife in the way that I normally would, because, you know, there are my mates back there in the battlefield. They're fighting away. How can I do that?" So, no thanks, David. No, thank you, Your Majesty. I don't think I will do that. Frustrated David's plan. So what's he going to do now? When the baby becomes obvious that Bathsheba is pregnant, how is he going to explain it? Well, the only thing he could do, he thought he would do, is he sends Uriah back to the battlefield, tells the commander of the army there, put him on the front line, and basically make sure he gets killed, which is what happens. It's a sigh of relief now. So, okay, we're okay now, so nobody knows, except a few servants, and they won't say anything because I'm the king. Chop their heads off if they, you know, any nonsense there. And the only other person would know would be the commander of the army. He would know something of it. So nobody else knew except God. Except God. Nothing is hidden from God. God sees everything. God sees everything about our lives. He knows exactly what's going on. And as much as we like to deceive others or deceive ourselves, God knows. And God spoke to his prophet Nathan, and Nathan went to David and told him this little story, and at the end of it, David got cross about the person in this story, really furious, and then Nathan looks David in the eyes and says, "You are the man. You're the man." And David knew then that he was found out. And David's whole world began to crumble. And he comes to God in worship, distressed, distraught, appealing for the mercy of God on his life. And that's where Psalm 51 comes in. I don't think he sat down and wrote it there and then. I think it was perhaps his account of that prayer as he thought about it afterwards. So we're going to read that Psalm now. Someone going to read it to us? Charlotte. Thank you.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful born, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in my womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crossed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Create me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are the God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, my mother will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, and you will delight in the sacrifices of righteousness. In burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Thank you. Thank you, Charlotte. So the heading shows us that this one psalm that was written following a particular incident in David's life. And looking at the circumstances around the psalm's composition and what it expresses of David's heart, I think there's one verse in that psalm that that lays at the center, the core of this man after God's heart, and it's verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, or a pure heart, O God, and renew a right or steadfast spirit in me. If you're a person who is longing, yearning, hungering after God's heart, come with me just for a few moments now and meditate on this one verse. If we combine the incident that's described in 1 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 with this psalm, we can, first of all, conclude that a man after God's heart does not mean a perfect man. A woman after God's heart is not necessarily a perfect woman, or is not a perfect woman. David made mistakes, some of them outrageous mistakes. He transgressed the law of God and conspired to commit adultery and to even have an innocent man killed. So sinless perfection is not a qualification essential for a man or woman after God's own heart. What is essential is repentance. And not a once and for all repentance, but an attitude of regular, frequent repentance. And repentance is, I may have said this before when I've been here, but it means to think again. It means to think again. And we have an example of that in this psalm, actually, in verse 4, the second part of verse 4, where it says, you are proved right. He's talking to God. He says, you're proved right when you judge me. In other words, repentance is saying, you're right, God. You're right, I'm wrong. That's repentance. You're right. The way you assess my life, you're right. It's no good me trying to negotiate with you or persuade you otherwise. I just have to come to the conclusion. I have to come before you honestly, open-heartedly, and say, you're right, I'm wrong. That's repentance. And that's not just a once and for all thing. That's a frequent heart attitude towards God that we have to have. It's a daily thing. And we're given instruction, aren't we, in the letters of John, in 1 John, where he tells us, you know, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And along with that, he says, and if anyone says they don't sin, they're a liar. So, that's us. When I was at Bible college, I may have told you this, but I don't know. Anyway, when I was at Bible college, there was a man there who was a Scotsman, and he came from a church in Scotland, which was a holiness church. I didn't really know much about that, but it was one of the teachings of that church is that you can attain moral perfection, sinless perfection. And he said he used to remember there was a lady that used to stand up regularly in church, and she used to say, I haven't sinned for 60 years. But it wasn't, you know, you know, the Bible's judgment on that lady, oh bless her, she's probably in glory now, was, you're a liar.
I've only managed 2 years.
Yeah. So, there's no, you know, that's not one of the qualifications for being a man or a woman after God's heart is to be sinless. What is required is an attitude of repentance, is an attitude of, you're right, I'm wrong. And here in verse 10 of Psalm 51, I believe we have, I try to think of a word to describe this. I thought, first of all, the watershed of the psalm. And that didn't sort of work. Then I thought the pinnacle of the psalm. But it isn't actually the pinnacle. I think it's the midpoint that looks backwards and looks forwards is verse 10. And I think that verses 1 to 9 build to it, and verses 11 to 19 build from it. So it's like the key verse at the center of the psalm. And I'll explain why I mean that. In verse 10, at the beginning of it, is that word create. Create in me a clean heart or a pure heart. David wants a clean heart. A man or a woman after God's own heart wants a clean heart. That's where we start. He needs his transgression and failure and the record of his sins to be forgiven, to be blotted out. If God has a record of his failures and sins, God, David says, please blot it out, cross it out, get rid of it so that it's not there anymore. Wash me, cleanse me, do whatever you need to do to clean up my heart. And he recognizes that he can't do it, because what he's saying is, create in me a clean heart. Now, create means make out of nothing. So at the beginning of the Bible, it talks about how God created the heavens and the earth, and he didn't have any, you know, prehistoric basic material to work with. He created it out of nothing. And David is here saying, create in me a clean heart. So he's saying, I don't even have the basic material for you to use. I am a sinner and I've failed you and I'm useless. I've messed up. Create something in me. Do something that only you can do, God. Make out of nothing. Please don't just look for potential in me. Please create something in me. Create a clean heart in me. David wants a clean heart and he wants God to create that in him. And it's a clean heart that he wants. We often sing and talk about heart, don't we, in our worship. We talk about our heart a lot. Open the eyes of my heart. Now, we're clearly not talking about this old pump in here that's pumping our blood around. You know, imagine I don't think my that pump has got eyes. It would be a bit weird, wouldn't it? Anyway, so... It hasn't got eyes. No, we're not talking about that thing. We're talking about the central core of who we are. This is me, my heart. This is me. This is who I really am. And this is what governs and dictates the way I think and act and speak. This is my heart. And I'm saying, God, create in me a clean heart. Clean up that which is at the core of my life. That makes me the person that I am. At the moment, David is saying, it's corrupted by the world, the influences around me, by my own sinful, rebellious, selfish attitude. My heart, the heart I want to be like yours, God, is spoiled and corrupted and ruined, and I'm helpless to do anything about it. Create something in me. Create a clean core at the center of my life. I want, I need a pure heart. I need you to clean the record and wash me thoroughly. I read a part of this psalm in The Message, which is a paraphrase of the scriptures, and it's quite interesting. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll perhaps stick the other bit up in a moment. But this is the way it comes out in The Message. Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow white life. Tune me into foot tapping songs. Set these once broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. This is the bit I like. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from grey exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. David lived under the old covenant, of course, that required heartfelt ritual sacrifice. We live under a new covenant, and the basis for our forgiveness as we come in repentance is the sacrifice that Jesus, the Lamb of God, made when he was slain for the sins of the world, the once and for all sacrifice of the perfect Son of God. We sang that, those beautiful words in Before the throne of God I stand. That lovely, you know, he looks on him. God looks on him and pardons me. It's beautiful. And our repentance needs to consist of a prayer that says, you're right, God. My sin was laid on Jesus, and I'm wholly dependent on what he has done for my forgiveness and cleansing. A clean heart, then, is possible. A clean heart is possible, but it needs cleansing over and over again. It's part of the walk of a man or woman of God, someone who is after God's heart. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1, talks about the sin that so easily entangles. And it's there, isn't it? It's just constantly there trying to trip us up. as it was for David. The disciples of Jesus are a great example to us of a group of people who were clearly not perfect, but they had to learn to walk humbly with Jesus. Keep coming back later on after Jesus' ascension. Keep coming back to the cross. Keep humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, said the Apostle Peter. So that's the first half of that verse. Create in me a clean heart. And then he goes on to say, in the second half of that verse, renew a right spirit within me. And I think it's like I was saying, it's as though we've reached a point, we've built our way through repentance and acknowledgement of sin to verse 9. We've come to verse 10, and it's like, if you like, it's like the ledge on a mountain. We've got that far, and now we're going to go further. Having asked for a clean heart, now we're going to move forward. And this is what David is saying here. Renew a right spirit in me. So here, it's a clean heart is obviously essential. But that could be a passive, static, self-obsessed thing, couldn't it? We could spend, do you know, I don't know about you, but often when I pray, you know, the danger for me is I begin with, oh, Lord, I messed up again. Oh, dear, I got that wrong. Please help me. I'm just a mess. I'm, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's all about me. It's all about me. You know that song? Do you know that song? It's all about you, Jesus. I've actually, in worship, sung, it's all about me, Jesus. And I thought, oh, hello, got that wrong. But, you know, sometimes my prayers are like that. It's all about me. It's all about, you know, it's all about my sin. Oh, dear. So it can be, you know, that can be the cycle of your life. It can just be that, can't it? Just all the time, you know, asking for forgiveness, going out, sinning, coming back, asking for forgiveness, going out, sin. You know, and you never make any progress. It's just a static thing. But this verse in Psalm 51, verse 10, shows us that the reason that we want to be cleaned up is so that we can move forward. We can do something. And this is what David is thinking about. Not only about being clean and having his past dealt with. He's now overwhelmed with a sense that there's a call on his life. And it's a call that's been there from very early on when he was a young shepherd in the fields around Bethlehem. Because if you remember, when Samuel spoke that prophecy to Saul and said, God says I found a man after my own heart, David was still out in the field somewhere. Now the sin has been dealt with in Psalm 51 verses 1 to 9. The slate is clean. Everything comes back now into true perspective for this man. And he has a renewed sense of that fact that God has a job for him to do. So along with a clean heart, David recognizes another real need in him. He needs a right spirit. He needs, or some translations have, a steadfast spirit or a faithful spirit or a resolute spirit. And the first thing to notice in that half of the prayer is that David says renew, not create. So here it's different from what you said about a clean heart. This is now he's saying, I want you to renew something in me. So here we see that David is showing that he knows he has been in a better place before. Renew. How many of us, you know, as we followed Jesus, maybe for many years, can recall times when I was in a better place than I am now. Those sorts of thoughts at times. He's not only wanting to be forgiven and in a good place with God, he also wants to get back to a place where he is useful again. So that's how the psalm continues. It continues about, if you could clean my heart up and give me renew a right spirit in me, then I could teach other people about transgression and forgiveness and repentance. I'd be in a good place. I could praise you again. I could open my lips in praise again and not feel conscience stricken or feel that I was going through some just sort of some performance. I could actually, my worship would be real, it would be meaningful, it would be true and honest. I want to get to that place. Renew in me a right spirit. I don't only want to be clean, I want to be useful. And in order to be that, he needs a right spirit. Part of his sin problem, David, was it came from being in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's taken his eye, he took his eye off the calling that God had on his life. He lost his desire to be a man after God's own heart and had gone after things that the world had to offer. His spirit had been misdirected. His spirit had taken him off course. I'm reminded of these words in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Again, I'm just going to read to you the message version of this, where it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through the whole painful learning process for nothing?" So this is Paul sort of saying, come on, God's got a call on your life and you've been distracted, you've been misdirected, you've been misled. Get back on track. And this is what David is saying. Renew in me a right spirit, Lord. Get me back on track again. And there are also echoes of Jesus' words here to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. "Yet I hold this against you," he says, "you've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." And all this so describes for us what David is saying here in Psalm 51, verse 10. What he would, I guess, call a wrong spirit. I have a bad spirit which resulted and showed itself in a bad attitude to God and to other people. It involved, among other things, lying and deceit and self-deception too. So here's his prayer. Renew in me a right spirit. And he continues, from there on, don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. Restore joy. Grant me a willing spirit. Do you know, I just think here, David is at such a point here. When he says, don't take your spirit from me, this isn't just some sort of, you know, just some nice prayer that he's saying. Because he saw Saul. And he saw what happens when the Holy Spirit is taken from someone. He saw that man go crazy and mad and do stupid things and bad things. And David's thinking about that and saying, don't do that to me, God. Don't leave me. I don't want to be that man. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be godless and hopeless and helpless. Get me back to where I should be. Get me back to where I've been before. Get me back to that place where you and I are in absolute harmony together and I'm serving you with all my heart. And here's David's recognition that he can't do this in his own strength. He is flawed. He can be deceived and misled. So he needs God to put his spirit in him. So as I finish, this prayer just indicates to me that it's not only about what we want, it's about what we need. Clean and willing. Forgiven and fired up. Called and commissioned. So as we come to worship God each week, we're going to sing a song in a moment now. And as we come to God each time, whether it's here or whether it's at home on our own. Quite right. Quite nice. put that, give that lady her leg back. You know, when we, it's not, you know, it's yes, we do want to ask God to forgive us. We do want to ask God to cleanse us. But we want to do that in order that we have a right spirit so that we can then go and do the things that God has called us to do. It was reflected in that prayer that Andrew put up on the screen right at the beginning. It finishes up with, so that I might serve God. So I'd like us to sing together this song, Purify My Heart. And we can use this as a way of expressing our own desire to be right with Him and to serve Him well. I choose to be holy, set apart for You, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for You, my Master, ready to do Your will.